few things that I want to point out. I'm getting to the point where I think that God just has me do this so that I don't sit around and do nothing all week. And then on Sunday, he says, oh, forget about that. That was just to keep you busy during the week. But this morning, how we looked at salvation is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing on Him, and that's it. There's nothing else to it. And that we are eternally secure. Now, in the however long, I don't want to say weeks, months, because I don't know how long it'll take before we get there. But at some point here in chapter 6, I want to preach specifically on the eternal security of the believer. But we touched on that a little bit this morning. And what really stands out here is the fact that Jesus is talking to religious people, okay? And as we go through this chapter 5, we are seeing that that's what he's up against. That's what he's combating, is their heart and who they really are on the inside. They're pretending to be something on the outside. And he's pointing out who they really are on the inside. And I call it the scourge of religion. We understand that that word is used in a couple different ways. Normally, when you use the word religion, you're talking about people who are just doing something on the outside. They're conforming to something on the outside. But the word religion in the Bible, James uses it in a good way. He talks about pure religion and undefiled is this. So we would say, in a sense, yes, that Christianity is a religion, and there's such a thing as pure religion. But then there's also another type of religion, which is just a conformity to a set of standards on the outside without an inward change. That's who the Pharisees are. That's what Christ is up against here. And so if we look at verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Let's just stop there and take a look at those verses and see what we cover. If you look again there at verse 25, he says, he's talking in 24 and 25 about salvation. And in 25, when he says, he talks about the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In this passage, he talks about two different types of dead, two different types of dead people. Here he's talking about lost people, okay? And in a couple verses, then he's talking about saved people in the grave and lost people in the grave. But the reason that we know that right here he's talking about lost people is he says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? Well, we know he's not, on this verse, we know he's not talking about the dead in the graves, because for one, he points that out specifically here in just a minute. But right here, if he was talking about those in the graves, then that means everybody that has died, they're going to hear him and be saved. Okay? But he's talking about the spiritually dead here. If we will hear him, if we will believe on him, then we'll live. We'll have eternal life. If you're saved, the reason that you're saved is because you heard him, you believed him, you believed on him. Okay? So you passed, as the Bible tells us, from death unto life. He has quickened us, which means to make us alive. Now, for as the Father hath life in himself, so have he given the Son to have life in himself. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. He's just telling these Pharisees who he is. He's telling them who he is. He's telling them that the Father, he's sent from the Father. He's telling them basically that he's doing the work of the Father. You cannot separate the Trinity. You cannot separate Christ from the Father, though they are three separate persons, one God. Okay? And so they can't be separated in that way. And so it's what he's explaining to them, and he's telling them that. And he talks here in verse 27 about judgment. Christ is the judge. If you look back over at a verse that we read this morning, that would be 22. We know that there are people who live and talk as though only the first half of this verse exists. For the Father judgeth no man. We live in a time, and it's always been this way, when people think God doesn't judge anybody. The reason that people say don't judge me is because they think nobody's ever going to judge them. And then one day they'll stand before a God who passes judgment upon them. Okay? And so, though the world would like for the verse to stop there, oh, see, look, the Father judgeth no man. There's more to it. But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. There is a judge. And God the Father has passed that role of judgment on to the Son. So the question is going to be, what have we done with the Son? Acts 17, and verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ is judged, and we will be judged on the basis of this. What'd you do with Jesus Christ? Okay, God sent his Son into the world. What did we do with him? What did we do with that knowledge? Come down to verse 29, and here for just a few minutes, we're just going to kind of, you know, take these individual verses and expound on them a little bit. I don't know how much uniformity we're going to have here, but that's okay. It says, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So here's how we know we're talking about two different. Okay, first he didn't say graves. Now he is talking about graves. Now what happens when those that are in the graves hear his voice? And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So that we know that the Bible teaches us that there is a day when everyone's going to get out of the grave. The saved are going to go home, and the lost are going to have judgment passed upon them and be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? That's what he's pointing out here. Now, we preach that works don't save you. But Jesus just said that those that have done good. Well, what's that good? I've done good this week, haven't I? I've done good. I did good this past month, didn't I? Well, today's the first, so you got a pretty good run at it already. I've done good. Haven't I done good? Isn't it all about doing good? Look, what is it in the Bible to have done good? Well, we are to do the will of God, and what is the will of God? That we believe on His Son. So when the Bible talks about, in a situation like this, where it talks about those that have done good, it's not talking about good works, because Ephesians tells us specifically that works don't save us, that doing good is what? Doing good is doing what pleases God. What pleases God? That we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That's the good that we do. It's not a good work. But the good, those that have done good, it's like saying those that have done correctly, those that have done right, those that have done well, those that have done obediently. Well, what is that? What is the correct, right, obedient thing to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Those are the ones that have done good. If you have been saved, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one of the ones, we are the ones who have done good. We're not talking about good works. We're talking about by believing in Jesus, we've done good. We've done the good thing, Okay, we've done the good thing. We've done the right thing. It isn't a work, but I realize you could kind of split hairs and say, well, it is. Well, no, it's not a work like the Bible talks about, but it is an action in a way. It's a voluntary thing that we have done, and we have trusted in Jesus Christ. That makes us the ones that have done good. It says, and they that have done evil. Well, what is it to do evil? Well, that is to not do what God tells us to do. And he tells us to believe on his son, and if we don't, we've been disobedient. Okay? You see, it is a choice, and it is left up to us. But think about this. Since God wants everyone to be saved, though they're not, God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to trust in his son. Those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's more than just them choosing not to. The very act of choosing not to is another act of disobedience to God. Because what does he call all men everywhere to do? Repent. The Bible tells us that he calls all men everywhere to repent. So if God tells everybody, repent, when you don't repent and trust Jesus Christ, yes, you have that choice, but it's more than just, I choose not to do that. In that choice, you are once again being disobedient to Jesus Christ. The lost person has not just chosen not to believe, they have actually chosen to continue in their disobedience by not believing. Pardon me, if you tell your child, if you tell someone that works for you, to do something. Well, there are two different things that you could say. You can leave something up to them and it doesn't really matter to you if they do it. You could say, you can do this, or if you'd like, you can do that, and it really doesn't matter to me which one that you do. And in that case, they make a decision, they make a choice, doesn't really matter. But when you say, this is what I want you to do, this right here needs to be done, and I want you to do this, and they choose not to, then it's disobedience. Okay? That's what salvation is. Salvation is not God saying, I really don't care which one you do, either one's fine with me. Okay? Salvation is not like you and your spouse trying to figure out where you want to get the pizza from or where you want to go eat. It's not, well, we could do this, we could do this. I really don't care. Either one that you choose, that's fine. No. Salvation is, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. I'm going to let you choose whether or not you do it. But in not doing it, that is disobedience. It's not just whatever you want. Okay? We have the choice. We have the choice. But when the lost man decides, I'm not going to believe, it's just one more act of disobedience. And so that's why those that are in the grave, some are said to have done good and some are said to have done evil. He says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The Father and the Son are one. The Son does not work separately from the Father, as we've already said. But I want you to take a look at this verse 31 here. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't lie. How is it that he's saying my witness is not true? Well, here's what Christ is saying. Basically, he's saying this. Any man could show up and tell you anything he wanted to about himself. Okay? Anybody could come and apply for a job and say whatever they wanted to say. But when you go to apply for a job, what do they want? They want references. They want to know who it is you worked for and how to get a hold of them, the address, the phone number. Anybody could just show up and say, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. What are they going to know? How are people going to know? Any man could say anything about himself. Okay? What do we look for when somebody tells us something about themselves? We look for proof. We look for witnesses. We look for somebody who maybe knows something about them. Christ isn't saying that he's lying. He's not saying that he can't be trusted. He's not saying that you can't believe him. Basically, what he's saying is, well, anybody could just say something about themselves. Anybody could just say they were the Son of God. Anybody could just say that they were the Savior. Hey, the world's full of people who have done it and continue to do it. Okay? We look back through history and we see all kinds of people who claim to be the Son of God. There's a guy out in Iowa or Idaho or somewhere. They got him in jail. He was running. He had a cult. He didn't go to jail for having the cult. He went to jail for some other things. But he told the people that followed him. They had a little compound. They always have compounds. They do. You ever notice that? They always have to get away from everybody. I think that's probably why the Mormons ended up out in Salt Lake City. They'd get out where there wasn't anybody and get away from everybody. Jim Jones took all those people down to South America, and David Koresh out that little compound in Waco, and this guy that had this compound out there, I think it was Iowa. But anyhow, that guy, unless he's died in prison, is probably still alive. But anyhow, they have these little compounds, and they get these people away from everybody else and isolate them from anything and brainwash them, and they tell these people that they're the Son of God. This guy that I'm talking about told these people that he was the Son of God, and that on this certain day, I kind of think it was Halloween, sometime in October, he had them convinced that he was going to be transformed and get some kind of glorified body or something. And I learned all this through like a documentary thing. And these people were and on that day when that was supposed to happen, they wouldn't let the film crew on the grounds, but they came up to the gate, got as close as they could. And this music, this real creepy music starts playing, and they all start cheering and yelling and hallelujah and all this stuff. And they're walking around. Oh, it's creepy. They're walking around the guy and they're, you know, like worshiping him. And he hadn't changed any. And within a few months, he was in court and then he was in jail. David Koresh told his followers that he was the Son of God. I don't know if you remember that, but he claimed to be the Son of God. Jim Jones did the same thing. He told his followers that he was the Son of God. There's the Chinese guy, Moon, I can't remember exactly what it, but he claimed that he was the Son of God. This is no new thing, and it's going to continue. Anybody could just walk up to you and say, I am the Son of God. And it's obvious that some of them can get a handful of people to believe them. Christ is pointing out here that if the only witness that he had to unbelieving people was him just telling them, I'm the Son of God, he's pointing out that anybody could say that. So he goes on to show the proofs. You see, Jesus stands before you and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you know nothing else about Jesus Christ, you could say, but anybody could say that. Ah, but if he has proven it, if he has witnesses that prove it, then it's a whole new story, and he begins to point out what the proof is. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He says, John the Baptist told you about me. Okay? And he says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Okay, so first he says, anybody could say it of themselves. Then he says, but there's another man that told you that I am who I say I am, and that was John the Baptist. But notice what he said here. He said, verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man. So he says, John told you that I am who I told you I was, okay? John told you that. But then he says to them this, he says, but I don't need man to prove who I am. And at the same time, Christ could have walked on the scene and said, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. And John could have walked up and said, that's true, he is. And Jesus is pointing out that just because other people point out that he's Christ, that's not what proves that he's Christ. Okay? So he's saying anybody could say it of themselves, and somebody else could say it about him. And he's pointing out, but I don't need other people to say it about me. Now look, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Let's back it up here for just a minute. Basically what Christ is saying is this. He's telling the Pharisees, if I told you that I was the Son of God, that doesn't really mean anything. Anybody could say that. Okay, that's why he said my witness is not true. He's not saying that he's lying, but he's basically saying, well, anybody could say what they wanted about themselves. Okay, when I first came here, any of you could have told me anything that you wanted about yourself, and for a while I wouldn't have known. Until I started looking and checking, and you know, anybody could have told me anything. I didn't know anybody. When I came, I knew nobody that very first time. And then this a year later, I'd only met you all once. Okay? It was a few weeks before I realized that Phyllis was not Penny and Penny was not Phyllis. I had them flipped. No. Phyllis, I thought, was Penny. And Penny, I thought, was Polly. And Polly, I'm sorry, I don't remember who I thought you were. I guess you were Phyllis. I just remember thinking, yeah, Penny's the one that plays the piano. And I think Polly's the one that sings. I remember thinking that that first time that we came, you know, back in 2012, I remember thinking that. I had the P names all mixed up, had it all mixed up, okay? I didn't know. When I came, you could have told me you were anybody. You could have told me anything. I wouldn't have known until I started checking, okay? Now that I've done background checks on everybody here, I know everything I need to know. You guys can't hide anything from me. How would you know? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Anybody could say that of themselves. Then he says, but there's somebody else. You were willing to listen to John the Baptist for a while, and he told you about me. But then he says, but I don't need man to tell you who I am. And in the same way that anybody could say whatever they want about themselves, you could get a handful of people. You could get a handful of people to say what you want them to say. Okay? You could show up and say, well, I am so-and-so. And you get enough people to say, oh, yeah, yeah, he is. I lost a job like that one time. A handful of people agreed to say something about me that wasn't true. And the bosses believed them. And it was one of the greatest things that happened to me, though. And so it doesn't bother me. You can get anybody to agree with you. But if Christ says, I'm the Christ, and that's all he says, if John the Baptist says he's the Christ, and that's all he says, people could say, yeah, but anybody could say that. But if the one saying it can turn water into wine, if he can heal a nobleman's son without even being in the same town or in the same house as him, if he could walk up to a man who's been lame for 38 years and say, take up thy bed and walk, and the guy gets up and starts walking around, that's all the proof you need. How are you going to say, I don't think you're from God? You see, any one of us could stand up here today, this evening, and say that we were God. Any one of us could find a handful of people. Any one of us could find a handful of people to agree with us like these cult leaders have done. They say, oh, I'm God. And then these people that follow them, then they say, oh, yeah, he's God. You know what, Jim Jones, David Koresh, the guy out in Iowa, the Chinese guy, everyone, you know what none of them ever did? They didn't turn water to wine. They never healed anybody. They didn't bring anybody back from the dead. They didn't take away anybody's blindness. None of those things. Anybody could make the claim. Anybody could make the claim. But only one man could back it up with proof. Only one man could back it up with the work. Only one man had, not to be crude, but as we say, only one man had the goods. Only one man really knew, really could prove it by doing something about it. You see, anybody can say whatever they want to say, and a lot of people have, and a lot of people do. But only one man has walked this earth who said, I'm the Son of God. And other people said of him, he's the Son of God. And then he passed that final test and proved that he was the Son of God. He healed people. He did miracles. I mean, the whole book of John is the theme of it is the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. That's what the whole book of John is centered around, the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus just told us, the works that I do. Anybody could say it. You could say a lot of things about yourself. Other people could say a lot of things about you. You could tell me that you are the world's greatest mechanic. You could get other people to tell me the same thing. Oh, he's the world's greatest mechanic. But if I never see you turn a wrench, all I have is a bunch of claims. You could say all of these things and all you have is a bunch of claims. But if I see you turn that wrench, by the way, if you are, I've got a little car I need you to come look at. When you turn that wrench and I see the work, I said, boy, you are the world's greatest mechanic. Boy, you really can do it. You really do know everything about these cars. And that's what Christ was telling them. Here they were, what? Angry because he did this thing. He healed this man on the Sabbath. And he's just proven to them once again a couple of things. One, that he is the Son of God. And two, that they're not going to listen to him no matter what he says. And they're not going to listen to him no matter what he does. They can't deny that man 38 years in that condition is up walking around. They can't deny that. Nicodemus told him, he said, we know that thou art a man sent from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him. Nicodemus said, we know, all right? We know. I don't think the Jews had any idea. Nicodemus said they did. He said, we know. He said it, and he was telling the truth. John said it, and he was telling the truth. But anybody could do that, and Jesus even said so. But he says the works. Only one man has proven it. There are all of these remedies out there for problems that you have. This will fix this in your life. This will give you a happier that. This will help you. What was that book, How to Win and Influence People? Or wasn't that a book at one point? This will help you do this. This will help you be better at this. This will help you do that. This will get you on the track to this and that. But you know what? There's only one book that works. And if any of the other ones have anything in them that work, it's either something that works temporal or they took their teaching from here. You know why this book is still here? You know why these self-help authors and these psychiatrists and all, you know why they have to keep writing new books and keep coming up with new methods? Because none of them work. You know why this book was written? This book was written, finished a couple thousand years ago, and we haven't had to touch it since it was completed. Since John put down that last period, you know why we haven't touched it? Because that thing works. And to use a phrase that makes absolutely no sense, but we understand what it means, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. See, I don't get that. Why would you even think about fixing it if it wasn't broke? But we understand what that means. Hey, you don't mess with perfection. If it's working, you leave it alone and let it work. And that's why we just leave this book alone, as far as we don't try to change it. The proof is right here. And Jesus Christ. You see, let's take the Bible. I could tell you this works. Other people could tell you this works. What's that mean until you believe and see that it works? Until you have faith that it works. Anybody can tell you that it works. We tell people all the time and they don't listen. And other people come along and tell them, hey, the Bible, it works. And they don't listen. But when people believe that it works and then see that it works, then now they're on our side, on our team, saying, it works. And so Christ is saying, anybody could say it. Now, he's pointing out to them, and I'll close with this. He's pointing out to them. He's saying, he's told them, John's told them, but the works prove it. Was he telling the truth when he told them who he was? Absolutely. He is the truth. Was John telling the truth? Absolutely. He was testifying of the truth. But they could have said, anybody can say that. You can't deny when a man brings somebody back to life. You can't deny when a man turns water into wine. You can't deny when he heals a man who's had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. You can't deny that. You don't want to believe Jesus when he says that he's Christ? You don't want to believe John when he says that he's Christ? Okay, what are you going to do with the fact that he's turning water into wine? He's healing people. He's bringing people back to life. What are you going to do with that? But see, they're not listening to him, they're not listening to John, and they don't care about him bringing people back to life or healing people or turning water into wine. Don't care about that. They don't care about that. They're looking at that man walking around, and what they care about is, how dare you do something like that on the Sabbath? I can't be the only one in here who's just dumbfounded when I read that. How could you possibly have the attitude to want to kill this man when here's a man that's been healed and what you care about is when it took place? But you know what I have to do? I have to back up and remember, lost man has been blinded by the God of this world. That's what the Bible tells us. Lost man has been whom the God of this world has blinded. Okay? Now look, I close with this. He says in verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. How are you going to deny that? The Father himself. Colin could say, Pastor Utley is my father. All of my kids could say, Pastor Utley is my father. You could all say, oh yeah, Pastor Utley's. But if I walk in and say, I'm Pastor Utley and I'm their father, he says, hey, the Father has borne witness of me. Now look, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. They're lost. They're unbelievers. They're not listening to what Jesus is saying. They're not listening to the Father. They're not listening to John the Baptist, and they're not paying any attention. They're not looking at his works and saying, oh, if this isn't a perfect example of how blind religious people can be, of how blind lost people can be. Church, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. They heard him. They heard John the Baptist. They saw what he did. They had the witness of the Father. And they would not believe on him. He said, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Listen, if you have all of that and you will reject that, there's nothing else for you to believe in. There's nothing else. You won't listen to Christ himself. You won't listen to other people who tell you about him. You won't look at what he did and believe it. What else do you want? You don't get any more. We don't get any more. And so, What we are seeing here is this: the dangers of this type of religion. People who become so wrapped up and so engulfed and so involved in this outward conformity and man having power and having say, look what it's done. They're looking at him. They know God has sent him, but they are not going to put their faith and trust in him. Okay? Before we go, let me point this out. I realize that we have a room full of believers. I realize that. Okay, it's Sunday night. We have a room full of believers. But do not think that because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that it is not possible for you and I to fall into a religious mentality and a religious state of mind. Because born-again believers, it is still possible for us to start to think, well, I just conform. Even if we've been born again, we can allow, if we're not careful, our service and our actions and our life from Him to become a religious one that's no longer ruled by a changed heart and the Holy Spirit, but we're just kind of doing. Or we might even start to get a big head and think, well, you know, I've been saved all these years, going to church all these years, I'm doing all right. We're not immune to it. So we have to look at two things tonight. We have to look at this dangerous thing of religion and look at how what it does to lost people, but we also have to guard ourselves and say, hey, if I'm not careful, I could let some things in my life. I can let it become religion rather than biblical Christianity. So let's make sure that our motive remains pure and we do what we do for the right reasons, because our hearts have been changed by Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there, because from 39 through 47 is a separate sermon, and I would like to preach that. I would like to preach that as a separate sermon, and because it's almost 7 o'clock, and as Brother Denny told us, the blizzard is moving in. So.